make sure your fellowship as we are here back into the text, resuming in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, with verse 10, where Peter openly declares the return of Christ and the future destiny of our universe that will follow. Rereading here verse 10, as we've already looked at the Greek, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now it says here in verse 10, 1, although the Lord's return is delayed in God's patience and prophetic time schedule, for verse 9, neither are inexhaustible, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In contrast to God's patience and perfect timing and implementation of certain aspects of his plan, especially the second advent, Peter now makes clear that that timing will occur. His patience otherwise is inexhaustible, and those who do not make proper adjustments at that point in time are some, I guess would be the way to put it, believers that don't make adjustments at the rapture, and it occurs, and they've done what they've done, then the unbelievers, obviously, in regards to the tribulation period. So, God is perfect timing, regards his plan. He has set it out specifically as he so has determined it, the period of history, of man's history, of 7,000 years, that correlates with the 7 days of restoration of Genesis 1. So, point two here, Peter now openly and unabashedly refutes the scoffers that take issue with the promise of Christ's return. In direct contrast, if you will, to the scoffers, these mockers, their deriding marks, making fun, where's the promise of his coming? Peter now makes very clear that first and foremost, he's patient to benefit Paul's volition, that is to be part of his plan at that period of history. And now, he will return. But the way he returns is not going to be the benefit of negative volition, as he brings out like a thief. So three, the expression day of the Lord here, Imera Kurios, refers not to a single day, but to an extended period of time. Commentary is essentially across the board. And this is more than just some 24-hour period. The phrase day of the Lord encompasses an extended amount of period of time sufficient to bring about the history of Jesus Christ and his reign with respect to planet Earth in this regard. So forth, it's used, the term day is used in a metaphorical sense or a figurative sense here. So for this metaphorical use of time, supports in our interpretation of verse 8, which we brought out, express time in both literal and metaphorical way, as God transcends time and he utilizes time to facilitate his history of mankind. So 5, the inauguration here of the day of the Lord, its inauguration is the rapture with its official execution beginning at midpoint during the 7-year tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 9, and we'll review this particular doctrine here when we're done. Made a little revision from our previous time. But the phrase day of the Lord, it has a terminus ad quo, if you will, an initiation point. The inauguration, if you will, of Christ regards to his office. But there is an aspect of the day of the Lord that does not officially begin in his execution of office until midpoint of the trib. The Bible makes clear there are certain things that must be in place before the day of the Lord, which certain things, obviously, certain of these things occur after the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9, for instance, regards to the Antichrist and his being revealed. But now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And that is the rapture, that is an association, if you will, with this period of time that precludes the second advent. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That already, early on in the Alpha Church, this distortion of prophecy has already occurred. And people are trying to upset other people with respect to true prophetic revelation with their own distorted versions. And that is that somehow now they're already in the tribulational period. And preterist view in regards to the tribulation looks at it being fulfilled during the period of Roman history in regards to the church. That's just another expression, if you will. Let no one, and Paul goes on to correct this, let no one in any way deceive you to suggest anything other than the true doctrine that's been given to them is nothing but deception in regards to these types, these false teachers, false communicators. For it will not come unless certain things must occur. Here, translated the apostasy, is literally the falling away. And it looks at the rapture comes first, and then what proceeds immediately following or adjacent to the rapture, commensurate with, if you will, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Man of lawlessness is the Antichrist in his appearance in human history. And his appearance correlates with the rapture of the church and God the Holy Spirit restraining ministry being removed. And then he comes on the scene. So the rapture occurs first. Then the Antichrist appears, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Who else? I mean, is Paul talking about, obviously. It is the Antichrist. So he takes a seat in the temple of God. That occurs midway in the trib, as we've been through this. 3.5 years into the trib, in which he positions himself, and Israel accepts him as their Messiah. That he's the false Messiah, displaying himself as being God. Hence why he's called the Antichrist. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? How quick people do forget doctrine, even though it's being communicated previously in a clear, precise fashion. And you know, and he's seeking to stimulate them to recall this, and I've taught you this, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. That which restrains him is God the Holy Spirit. In the church age, where the mystery of lawlessness is already at work through the manipulation of political movements. You have Rome and all that it personifies in this regards, and it will continue to work throughout history as Satan seeks to execute his plan to bring his hero to the throne of rule and power over this planet. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. When God, when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit and his restraining ministry, God not allowing, overruling certain things to occur to ensure that his plan is fulfilled appropriately, only to occur in his perfect timing, when that restraining ministry is removed, then via the rapture, then these things of the Antichrist will occur. And then that lawlessness, lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So the mystery of lawlessness, the antinomian approach to God as creator of this planet and as the ultimate ruler of this world has been in the makings and works throughout the church age. It is now in a state of almost completion of setting the framework. See, this points out that the framework is set first in regards to the Antichrist and his appearing. See, lawlessness is already at work. It tells us that the framework, the foundation for the Antichrist, he will appear on the scene, the world in his political environment will be predisposed to receive him and to then exalt him in regards to his position as the one world ruler and then the God of this universe under a one world religion of which he will obviously represent. So you have the Antichrist. The rapture must occur first. And it's the rapture that's the inauguration of the day of the Lord. But its execution, if you will, the implementation of Christ exacting his judgment upon the world to assume his literal throne does not begin until midpoint into the trib. So there's an aspect of the day of the Lord that you can perceive it in regards to the rapture, as long as you understand that it doesn't officially begin its execution till midpoint. Then you have 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Oh, that's what I was just reading. Sorry if I had you all messed up. Well, we'll finish then with verses 11 and 12. As we're back there, continuing, for this reason God will send upon them, that's negative volition, a deluding influence. You might think, well, can't you look out here and see that we look lost? I usually do. But sorry. A deluding influence, that's influence on negative volition, that they might believe what is false, that's the lie, in order that all may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now we'll go back. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-9, in regards to the period of events. And the rapture obviously occurring before that period that we just went through, man of lawlessness comes in. This validates, parallels the timing, now to the duration of times and events of the epics of history. Brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. You don't have to be confused about prophetic history. Bible lays it out clearly for us, even though it obviously demands study and research to bring it out in a proper perspective. But you have, again, gross confusion in regards to the church, and a lot of this is because people don't have dispensationalism right. They still think we're somehow incumbent upon the Mosaic Law in the age of Israel. That's incumbent upon the church, and they had mixture of all these things within the church. See, that just feeds their confusion. We have a clear, defined readout in regards to dispensations. That definitely helps you keep these things in focus. To put it in proper perspective, Daniel's 70th week. See. For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Same metaphor, that simile that Peter is using. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, and the day should overtake you like a thief. You can be privy to God's divine plan of eschatology, of future events. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. We follow divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. So then let us not sleep as others do spiritually, but let us be alert and sober. Do that by maintaining your NPR, keeping your SC overrule, and not letting your own arrogance of viewpoint override the clear interpretation of Scripture otherwise. For those who sleep, they're sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. lightning activity of the STA with the darkness and Satan in his world. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God is not destined us for wrath. That's the day of the Lord. In that regards, his judgment period. But for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 5:5. So, I read you those first two verses, and we'll show you others in the doctrine that relate to the day of the Lord, certain events happening first that must occur, these events occur after the rapture. But then you have Paul's use of this term here in 1 Corinthians 5 to include the rapture. So I've decided, as and this has to do with the incestuous Corinthians, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. That looks specifically at the bema seat that occurs at the point of the rapture. So you have this combined use in regards to the era of the day of the Lord. And as I stated, we'll look at that a little closer in the doctrine when we review it. And the way I'm going with it is the rapture is like an inauguration. The midpoint of the trib is his official execution of office beginning. It's like the wedding. The wedding takes a while. And then you have the wedding supper, see. The wedding supper is the millennium. The wedding looks at the tribulational period, so it's the same kind of idea. Six, it officially ends, now the day of the Lord, terminus quo, if you will, the rapture. It officially ends, terminus quo, with the dissolution of the universe, as the remainder of our verse brings out, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So seven, in between the rapture and the dissolution, as brought out in Peter's verses here, are the tribulation, the 7 years of the tribulation, to include the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, the second advent, Christ's literal return to this planet, the millennium that lasts for 1,000 years, the Gog and Magog revolution, which is an extension of Christ's millennial reign, where Satan released as he was incarcerated during the 1,000 years. He's released temporarily, bringing together negative unbelievers for one final revolt against Christ. And then you had the final incarceration of Satan in the lake of fire, where he's permanently placed in incarceration for all eternity, never to be released again. So, eight, the period is just over 1,000 years in duration. We would say 1,000 and 3.5 years plus. So, 5 to maybe 10 years, 11 years afterwards. After that period, then you have the dissolution of our universe. So, nine, immediately following the day of the Lord, then, in its chronological perspective, a metaphorical use of the term day, is the, quote, day of God, end quote, which is the eternal state. There's a difference between uses of these terms, of these phrases, descriptive phrases of day, as it relates to time. The day of the Lord ends, if you will, the history of men, the history of our present universe and planet, which would include the great white throne judgment. Then you have the next aspect of God's plan, that's the eternal state. And it's referred to as the day of God, and Peter implements that aspect of eternal history here in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which he associates also with the dissolution of our universe, our present universe. That he, obviously, he's dealing with the eternal state, verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In verse 18, the very end of the verse, to the day of eternity. See, Peter takes his readers here in this epistle, and he will encourage them to extend their perception beyond history into a new, timeless, eternal state. In spite of the fact that the millennium is going to be an unbelievable period of blessing and condition to this planet, as Christ will restore condition to this planet, especially he's going to especially have to after the tribulation period, after he wreaks havoc on this place, on terra firma. And it's going to be a period of a great, immense blessing. But it's still not, the world is still not perfect. You still have volition that will continue to exist and be an issue in regards to human beings that remain on this planet at the second advent. And they will live during the millennial period. And people will still have to exercise faith in Christ. If they don't, they remain as unbelievers. We have scripture tells us that these unbelievers, these rebellious that line up with Satan, are as many as sands of the seashore. So you have a world that remains imperfect. You have a planet that has been devastated by evil corruption. And that must be removed before Christ will then create with par plus R. Or, bam! And it will be a hole in one. Everything of the new creation is going to be perfect. There will be no evil anywhere, any insinuation of it, in the new heavens and the new earth. See? And while we obviously look forward to His coming, because we're obviously going to be in our resurrection bodies, we're predisposed to deal with now our new eternal state. But in regards to the creation and the aspect of God's history, it's really the new creation, the creation of new heaven and new earth, and the dissolution and judgment of our existing contaminated planet and universe being done away with. That's what sets us in the, if you will, pristine, absolute, righteous condition of the existence of God's plan for mankind. In fact, it has been proposed that God will create to fulfill His original intentions for mankind, apart from the fact that He knew that man would corrupt themselves beforehand. So, anyway, we'll get into that when we deal with the doctrine of the day of God. So, following the day of the Lord, then you have the eternal state, the day of God, as it's called. So 10, now the day of the Lord will come, that's our verb, hako, arrive, unsuspecting, like a thief, comparative conjunction host, with the sneak thief, kleptase. That is, with the surprise of a nocturnal robbery. Like someone sneaking in at night where you're asleep or unaware and ripping you off. So how does it come like a thief when we're exhorted as believers not to be blind to it and not let us catch us? Well, that's due to negative volition. And obviously this is directed in part to these latter-day mockers. When he comes, he's coming. When he comes, and he's going to catch you so off guard, it's not even funny. Because they're blind spiritually in regards to true prophetic events. So again, leaven, the motif is found, as we saw, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4. It's also utilized in this way, Revelation 3, 3. And back to message to the seven churches. In regards to His return, remember therefore what you have received and heard and keep it. The message to Sardis, Church of Sardis, this reflects upon the Reformation era of church history, and keep it and repent, change your mind. If therefore you will not wake up spiritually, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And the rapture will catch the unsuspecting, reversionistic believer off guard. It's not going to be a time where you've got, a couple days to get your act together. Either you're going to have it together or you're not. Hence, the importance of keeping it together to begin with. Then you have 16, 15, but we see the same motif used there. It's not, it's kind of popular in regards to expression of Christ's return. In 16:15, it's repeated, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." And this looks more specifically, whereas the Church of Sardis kind of emphasizes the rapture, this looks specifically at the Second Advent, coming as it's in the context of the Armageddon battle previously. We're calling back. "Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, unless he walk about naked, men see his shame." The garments of righteousness that comes through the, making the adjustments of God's plan. So 12, the idea here is that people spiritually blind will lose unexpectedly those things that are dear to them, including their immortal souls in the tribulation. Those who refuse to believe during the tribulational period, as Peter's emphasis is on the Second Advent, in that regard, of the day of the Lord. Those who remain in unbelief, when Christ returns, destroys his enemies, those unbelievers, their time's up. And guess what? They're not even dead. Many of them. Their time will be up. He's calling together a judgment. He'll gather them together before him. And he'll say, all of mankind just left, remain alive. Believers, you're with me. You go on my right. Unbelievers go on my left. Or whichever direction he said. I don't always remember. I'm getting old. Unbelievers, on the other side. And he condemns them to hell. So, I haven't really thought about it that deep. But here you have a situation where time is really not even up. But it's too late. He's already determined. You're judged. As unbelievers. So, kind of just food for thought. Some of the things I think about on occasion. Maybe I can come to a resolution to it one of these days. But don't hold your breath. So the idea here is that people spiritually blind will lose unexpectedly those things that are dear to them, including their immortal souls in the tribulation. Then on the other end of the coin, 13, many will happily turn to the Lord, even though they will suffer great loss in the physical realm. Many will give up their lives, as well as businesses, relationships, and all other things. The events that occur living in the history of mankind during Daniel's 70th week. I think our economy is screwed up today. Wait till you live under that realm. The world banking system really has a handle on everything, and it's all centralized, even more so through the Antichrist. Central bank has this, had its finding in Europe and England, London. And as it spread for our own Federal Reserve and throughout other nations, Iraq now has a new central bank. Oh yeah, we went over there to free those people. And to also include the central bank. And you need to do a little research where these people, the Rothschilds, all this, and how they've had their hands in these things, these families, these great merchants and rich people. And they'll control the economy, and the Antichrist will have ultimate control. And you don't worship me. Basically, no money for you. You have to go underground if you're going to be a believer and resist that at that point in time. Just things to think about. Be thankful rather than complain in regards to, where you live and the conditions. Even though, obviously, the pressure still remains. But people will give up great things. As we know, Paul's volition during the tribulational period will have a quick return on investment, to put it greatly, in regards to their SG3 package and what they will endure to get the prize as they give up their lives rather than forsake it in aligning and taking the mark of the beast. All right, 14, now the words in which, in hosts, preposition with the relative pronoun, locative and singular, refer back to the day of the Lord. 15, it is during this designated era that the heavens and earth will be done away with. Should just be done away. I try not to end a sentence with a preposition. Sometimes I'm not always successful. Will be done away. That amply communicates. 16 actually is just before the terminus ad quem. Again, that's the finishing time of something versus terminus ad quo, Q-U-O, which is the beginning of something. Of the era is just before the dissolution now, the heavens, the earth, is just before the terminus ad quem of the era, which is the great white throne judgment. And we're able to put that together, Revelation 20, in verses 11 through 15, that notes and depicts the great white throne judgment. We know that it occurs immediately after the dissolution of the heavens and earth. And I saw a great white throne on him, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for him. That him is Jesus Christ. So the day of the Lord is still in effect. And at this point in time, you have the removal of our existing universe. And God will supernaturally set up this platform and stage of court in regards to these unbelievers of all of history. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. And they're all in resurrection bodies, by the way. They have their own resurrection body. A body that will be able to endure the lake of fire for all eternity and never die. But still have sensitive nerve endings. It will hurt. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. We've been through that. The multiplicity of books looks at the actions and events of the individual's life. If it does not add up to plus R, then you have one recourse, is your name written in the book of life. That's faith in Christ. And if it's not, there you are. As I said earlier, you're sunk. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, all the souls that had died previously, etc., plus unbelievers that remained alive. At the end of the final revolt, were given their resurrection bodies. They were judged, every one of them, according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then you have the new heavens, the new earth, chapter 21 begins. So to get our prophetic eschatology in a proper perspective, in regards to the history of mankind, you have the dissolution first, then you have the great white throne judgment. That ends, technically, the era and period of the day of the Lord. At that point in time, as we've read elsewhere, Christ hands over his sovereignty back to the Father. And they reside in the new Jerusalem for all eternity from then on out. Father resumes his proper place and perspective in an authoritative position. And that's the day of God. See how all this fits. It's pretty neat. So the terminus ad quem is a great white throne judgment. 17, the terminus ad quo is the starting point of the era, which is the rapture. As I call it, it's an inauguration. It's evidence he's been elected into office. The marriage, it correlates with the marriage. So 18, the grand finale includes the dissolution of the universe, the heavens and earth. You see some great fireworks on the 4th of July. Now, there's going to be a grand finale at the end of man's history. Dun, 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 Kung.
Like a guy or that comedian and his dummy.
Boom.
We're out of here.
19. The end of the original creation of Genesis 1:1, which looks at original creation, which then maintained through restoration, will be with a, quote, big bang, end quote, associated with, as is referred to here, intense heat. Kasaho. 20, the starry heavens will pass away with a roar. Ho Huranos Parerkomai, Roy Zadon is our term, roar. Heavens in the plural. 21, the verb will pass away here, Parerkomai, means to cease to exist. Ex nihilo reverse, if you will. Cease to exist. That is used in that fashion. Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, cease to exist, is the whole emphasis of that. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. 24, 34, 35. Same thing, same principle. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away, not will cease to exist. Definitely the meaning there. So all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Luke 16:17. Same principle. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter law to fail. It's easier for God to dissolve the entire creation of the universe than for his word to ever fail. That's quite a perception in regard to the power of Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, they cease. Behold, new things have come. In regards to eternal destiny. And then James 1:10. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away, cease to exist. Will die. So 22, the atoms which form the various elements of our periodic table will be destroyed. Stoikion luo. The bond that holds the atoms together of the periodic table that is our existence of all matter will be released. The nuclear bond. So 23, the earth, planet earth, gay in Greek, itself, and all of its, what's called its works, the works of it, autos to ergon, made up of these same elements, then will be burned up. And our verb here, kata kaisatai, in a nuclear event or a holocaust. 24, man's works and God's works will pass from the scene in a sort of reverse ex nihilo, back into nothing. Came out of nothing and disappeared to nothing. So 25, man's works here refer to human culture, civilization, art, technology, the things that man has created, produced. 26, the gleaming products of millennial civilization will be no more. What came out of it, technology will probably, we think, is advanced rapidly and past decade, you get in the land, no telling how far we'll go there with a righteous ruler. All that will be out of the picture. 27, this includes the works of nature's God as well. The restoration of the planet, revitalizing it by God for the millennial period, etc. So everything, essentially, is in view. With the exception of 28, the exceptions will be all humanity in their resurrection bodies, as believers and unbelievers alike, along with millennial saints and the angels. Documentation that both believers and unbelievers receive resurrection bodies based on their eternal disposition to facilitate that. Again, is John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good work, faith in Christ, to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil work, unbelief, to a resurrection of judgment. And both include resurrection. So 29, the lake of fire will not disappear, as it is the final abode of the fallen angels and unregenerate humanity. It's already been created and it exists, and it will be retained wherever God has that. 30, the doctrine is also in Psalm, Isaiah, Matthew, and Luke, Psalm 102, 25, and 26. Of old, you did found the earth, God, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you do endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. Isaiah 34, 4. Of heaven will wear away from stellar space, planets, stars, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. The kicker looks through the tribulational period that points to the ultimate demise and judgment. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will not pass away, will pass away, but my word will not. And Luke 21, 33. Same thing, parallel passage. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit, if you like to see, send us back to take the sound for next Bible class. Amen.